As we prepare to hear God's word, let us pray. Gracious God, living word, as you reveal yourself to those first witnesses on these first days of Easter, so reveal yourself to us. By the power of your spirit, give each of us faith that hearing your word, we too may proclaim, I have seen the Lord. Amen. This morning's reading continues where we left off last week. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. Let us listen for the word of God. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two others of the disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of them dared ask who he was because they knew it was Jesus. Jesus said, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter felt hurt because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten the belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go. He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, follow me. Beloved of God, this is the good news which we have received, in which we stand and by which we are saved. Thanks be to God.
I meant earlier at the beginning of the service to also just make note, if you did not notice, we have a visitor with us who many of you recognize, Reverend John Nesbitt, who was the parish associate here for how many years? We don't even remember. A long, long time. John and his wife had moved back to Canada, something about spending time with grandkids or something like that, but they are in town. So be sure to greet John after the service, and I'm sure he'd love to fill you in and even show you some pictures of his grandkids and all those wonderful things. So again, John, welcome. It's good to be worshiping with you again. So do you remember how last week we looked at John chapter 20 last week? And do you remember how it ended like this? Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Which sounds an awful lot like an ending, wrapping things up, right? And it wouldn't have been a bad ending either, would it? Chapter 20, if you remember from last week, boy, it ends with a bang. Jesus rising from the dead, showing himself to his disciples, showing them his scars on his hands and in his side. It ends with him then offering them words of peace and breathing the Spirit onto them. It ends with them then rejoicing and proclaiming that he is their Lord and their God, and it ends with Jesus sending them out then, sending them on his mission and blessing all those generations of those who believe that will come after. And so last week, boy, John wrapped everything up so wonderfully, didn't he? Have you ever been to a really good concert? Maybe you have a favorite band or singer. A number of years ago, quite a few now, Rachel and I got to go see the rock band U2. One thing about U2 is they've been around since the early 80s, so they have been making albums, writing songs for a long time, and they have amassed quite a long list of songs, quite a long list of hit songs. Well, at the concert, they were playing and playing and playing, and after a couple hours, they announced their last song. They played it, and the entire stadium, we all rocked out to it. We were younger with good knees then, so we could do those sorts of things. And that was it. The lights dimmed, and they walked off the stage. And it had been a great concert. We were sweaty and exhausted and hoarse from singing along. It was awesome. They had played so many really good songs, and it was a great ending. They ended with a bang, the hit song off of what was at their time their most recent album. But then, if you've ever been to a concert, you know what sometimes happens. So they walk off the stage after the last song, and then a few minutes later, the band walks back on. They're on back on the stage for an encore, and what you thought was over and done is not. They had ended with a bang, but they now came back onto stage, and they played some of their longest standing hits, making the concert even more than complete and reaching back to those earlier hits, and everything came full circle and is tied together in that moment and in that concert. Something like that is what's going on here in John chapter 21. Chapter 20, everyone's leaving the arena, rejoicing over, and I hope this isn't sacrilegious to say, they're rejoicing over Jesus' latest and no doubt greatest hit. And it looks an awful lot then like the music has stopped, and that Jesus and the disciples have walked off the stage. And what a show it's been. Jesus has ministered to the sick and the hungry, the sinners and the outcasts. He's been crucified and buried, and then he'd been raised from the dead, and he has shown himself, scars and all, to his disciples, forgiveness and redemption pouring out of every fiber of his being, breathing the Spirit on them, and now empowering the disciples to go and do the same in his name. And then in chapter 21, looks like things are over, but John gives us an encore. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. There's a reason Jesus gives his disciples here an encore appearance. There is perhaps a song or two that still need to be sung. A song or two that maybe even reach way back and tie everything together. After their experience with Jesus showing up in that room from last week, seven of the disciples are gathered together somewhere around the Sea of Tiberias, which is in Galilee. They have just had the mountaintop experience of all mountaintop experiences, but as happens with those types of things, when they're over, you begin to say, okay, now what? And it's not hard to imagine these disciples just there, not quite sure what to do next. Jesus has risen and shown himself to them, and they're rejoicing and all excited, but now what? And after a little bit of time has gone by, everything starts to go back to seeming so normal again. As if it was a great show, but now it's over. Perhaps starting to wonder if things really did change all that much. Well, Simon Peter can't take it anymore, and there's no surprise there, right? Throughout the gospel accounts, we've gotten to know Peter as the kind of person who doesn't just sit there. Peter's got to do something. He's not really the sit around and contemplate his feelings type, especially because, well, he's probably got something still gnawing on him a bit. Do you remember Peter on that night after the Last Supper before the crucifixion? It was on that last night, the night Jesus was arrested. Peter was out and about, and I'm sure he didn't mean to. And he certainly didn't plan on this happening. But as these things go, on this night, everything was getting turned upside down, and it all began to happen so fast, and everything was going wrong, and he got scared. And well, there was those three times that he lost his nerve, and he denied knowing Jesus. So I imagine, anyway, now, even after all that's happened since, I imagine Peter still just can't take sitting around. He's got to go do something. Anything really, just to take his mind off things for a little bit. So he goes back to what he knows. Before all of this, before Jesus showed up, before he got all his hopes up, only to go and, well, when everything gets turned all sorts of upside down and goes sideways, and you don't know what to do, right? When you don't know what to do, you do what you know. I'm going fishing, he says. And these other six, God bless them, they stick with him. We'll come with you. And so they go out to the sea and fish all night long, but it's fruitless. They don't catch a thing. Figures, I imagine Simon Peter thinking. Then suddenly, just after the sun has begun to rise, to just peek up over the horizon, there's a stranger on the beach who seems to know it's been a failure of a night. Put your net over on the right side of the boat, he tells them. Then you'll really catch some fish. What do you think, guys? Pack it in or give it one more go? I don't know. I suppose it can't hurt. So one more go it is. On the other side of the boat this time, and suddenly, more fish than they could dream of. Suddenly, it dawns on one of them. It's the Lord! Jesus is back again. And Peter is so excited that Jesus is back, he grabs some clothes. Apparently, he's been fishing naked. He grabs clothes, he jumps into the water, and he heads as fast as he can for the shore. And when he gets there, he scrambles up the beach, and there's the smell of fresh-cooked fish and bread already there, prepared for him. And well, there's one other smell, too. Oh, it's so familiar. What is it? It's reminding Peter of something. What is it? Oh, right. Have you ever noticed how the smell of a fire stays with you? You ever been at a cookout or a campfire one night, and then the next day you wake up and that smell is still lingering in your hair and in your clothes? Right? Even if you put them in the laundry basket, when you pull them out to do laundry, a week later, you smell that campfire, right? The smell of fire is one of those things that just hangs on long after the fire itself is gone. It gets in your clothes, in your hair, it gets in your nose, it lingers. See, the last time Peter was around a charcoal fire like this, and John is very keen twice to point out that a fire is a particular kind of fire, that it's specifically a charcoal fire, he says. This word is used only twice in all of the New Testament. And the first was back in John 18 after that Last Supper, but before Jesus was crucified. John writes there, the woman said to Peter, "You're not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it warming themselves, and Peter also was standing with them warming himself. It was around that fire that Peter denied knowing Jesus those three times, and I suspect the smell of that choice, that decision, likewise probably hung around, getting into everything, sticking in his nose and his hair and his clothes, lingering long after that fire had died out. Regret tends to linger, doesn't it? Here was Peter, so excited to meet the Lord here on the beach again, jumping out of the boat, swimming with all his might, leaving his friends and boat behind. He makes it to land, and there's Jesus, and then there it is, that unmistakable smell, a charcoal fire, right there next to Jesus. And I can only imagine how the memory of that tragic night would come flooding back. Meanwhile, the rest of the disciples have made it to shore, and Jesus says to bring over some of the fish that they caught. And so Jesus invites them to share a meal with them, all of them, to sit there and share a meal, to have breakfast here at the dawn of this new day. As I read through this, I find myself wondering about Peter and this meal. Sitting around eating with Jesus and the other disciples, it must have, on the one hand, right, just felt right. Like things were finally back to the way they were supposed to be. All those meals they had shared over those past few years. Memories, no doubt, reaching all the way back to when Jesus first called them to follow, again, with some fishing advice that became much more than that. And all the excitement that kept growing as they slowly, sure, and sometimes in that sort of two steps forward, one step backwards sort of way, but still slowly dawning on them exactly who had called them, who they were following. And certainly memories not just of all those normal meals they'd shared throughout the years, but extraordinary, anything but normal meals. Of fishes and loaves, feeding way more than they ever thought possible. And he, Peter, and those disciples getting to be a part of that. And yet at the same time, no doubt, Peter still can't help but also be reminded, sitting here around this breakfast, of how he messed up so shortly after that Last Supper they had shared, right before everything went sideways. And now he's sitting through breakfast, wondering, what does Jesus think? Should I say something? Is Jesus going to bring it up? You know that feeling. Hoping someone will bring it up just so it can be out in the open and over and done with, but at the same time, hoping it doesn't come up. But then the meal's over, and Jesus looks right at him. Simon, do you love me more than these? More than these? I imagine Peter wondering, more than the fish? Fishing? These things in my old life? Or more than these other guys love you? What's Jesus getting at here? I better keep my answer simple. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my lambs. And again, Simon, do you love me? And again, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep. And now a third time, Simon, do you love me? Well, this finally gets to Simon Peter. Yes, yes, you know everything. You know everything. Even how bad I messed up, that I lost my nerve that night when it mattered the most. But you must also know that even so, I am sorry and I do love you. Okay, now feed my sheep. Good. Now, Peter, now you're starting to get it. I imagine that for someone like Peter, this was quite a breakthrough. Peter, all through his time with Jesus, had shown himself to be the one who seemed to always have something to prove, to show how solid and reliable he was. Jesus nicknamed him the Rock, after all, to prove that he was more. On that last night before Jesus was crucified, it was Peter who was so quick to tell Jesus, Jesus, you could never wash my feet. Peter was too pious and humble to let that happen. And right after that, when Jesus tells him he can't follow where Jesus is going, Peter boasts that he can and he will, as if to say, you're not finding anyone more courageous and faithful than me. I'll even die for you, Jesus. And when the soldiers came for Jesus that night in the garden, it's Peter who draws his sword ready to get things done and defend Jesus. But then after all of that, when push finally came to shove, there was that failure around that other campfire. After that last supper, when it really mattered. And now it's around this campfire that Jesus has come to meet him again. Three times Peter denied Jesus, but here on this beach, on the morning of this brand new day, gathered around not a final or last supper, but gathered around what is maybe the first breakfast of their new lives, Jesus recommissions Peter. Three times. He renews his invitation to Peter, for Peter to be a disciple. He offers yet again that invitation that started it off to begin with, come follow me. Those same words Jesus used way back when he first called them to be his disciples, Jesus reaches way back, and so here at what might otherwise look like the end, the beginning shows up. Three times Peter had denied Jesus, and so three times Jesus renews and reinstates and recommissions. Now three times Jesus re-invites Peter as one of his followers and as someone that Jesus is sending into the world to do his work, just as he did at the beginning. Because perhaps this encore here is to make sure Peter gets it. And to make sure we get it. That with Jesus, with a risen and resurrected Lord, the end is never the end, but it is always the beginning again. And it ends here in this new beginning, right there with those songs from way back. It's as if Jesus is saying, remember what it was like at the beginning. You don't have to have it all figured out or have it all together, Peter. There will be mistakes, but just love me. Care for my sheep. Follow me. Let's always start there, because that is both the end and the beginning of everything. Because there are going to be times when it all goes wrong. There are. When you're working through the night and have nothing to show for it. But failure, Peter. Failure does not disqualify you from being my disciple. In fact, some might say, in its own way, it's sort of a requirement. Jesus, you see, is all about the encore appearance. Jesus is risen, family. He is risen indeed, and so he has songs for us and for this world that are yet to be sung and resung. Songs yet to be sung and resung through us. Resurrection encore after resurrection encore, again and again. Get up, cast your nets one more time. Remember and be renewed in what called you in the first place. It's fascinating to me that this is how John ends his gospel account. If you recall how John begins, He begins in the first verse of his first chapter with a grand theological and philosophical ideas, casting everything into a cosmic scale. In the beginning was the Word. Echoes of another time, in the beginning was proclaimed and connecting it all. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then with all these cosmic themes of light and dark and life and creation and grace and truth and signs of it all showing up in miraculous ways. And John seems to end with the risen Jesus in a garden, again, echoes perhaps of another garden with cosmic implications. And then appearing as if out of nowhere, showing his scars and breathing the Spirit. But then John gives us an encore performance that is anything but cosmic, but is instead rather a simple and very intimate and personal scene of deep, abiding relationship between Jesus and his friends, of forgiveness and renewal between Jesus and Peter and a few others sitting together around a campfire. Eating breakfast, the meal to start another day. This meal is again the beginning of something new. You see, family, Easter is not just a one-time thing over and done. Easter is the ongoing reality of a new day, of Jesus again showing up and providing for his people and renewing them in the mission he has called them to. And so Jesus makes this encore appearance for Peter. But listen, family, Jesus is risen, and so he does the same for you and for me, reminding us that he is always about bringing a fresh start, always at work, redeeming and renewing us, inviting us again and again into the joy and the mission of feeding and tending his sheep, just as he offers us yet another meal tending and feeding his sheep. I know that some of us here at one time or another, perhaps even now, find ourselves wondering if things are far too gone. Maybe personally, maybe just looking out at the world. The lingering smell of a charcoal fire seemingly permeating everything. Wondering if that was it. If that mistake or that time you lost your nerve or your actions didn't quite live up to your words and beliefs or even live up to the expectations you set for yourself or the hurt you or I caused, or the hurt caused by someone else against you. Listen, the reality of Easter, the reality of Christ's resurrection, the reality that the tomb is empty and Jesus is risen, is that he is always making those encore appearances to make each day new, to meet with us, to provide for us, inviting us to sit again with him, to nourish and sustain us, to forgive and redeem, to renew us again and again and again and again and again, and to say to us, like Jesus said again to those disciples and to Peter, it's okay. Trust me. You don't have to have it all figured out. Just love me. Follow me. Feed and tend my sheep. And do not be afraid to cast your nets one more time. And we'll figure this out together. And so no wonder that John actually ends his gospel. His good news. We didn't read all the way to the end. We stopped a few verses short. But this is his actual closing. But there are also many other things that Jesus did. If every one of them were written down, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's his closing word. Family, if we are this kind of resurrection people, hearing the encore call of Jesus like his disciples there on that beach around the breakfast of that new day, imagine how this world, let alone here, in this place, in our lives, may yet absolutely overflow with encore after encore of Jesus' resurrection and his resurrection power. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.